Good morning, everyone. It's good to hear the chatter there among you. I can always remember when you used to come into church and if you said anything, you were looked at. But it's great to see the change. It's great to see you in here this morning on this Easter morning. And I just want to go through a few announcements. It will not take me too long, just a few things that maybe just need highlighted in your announcement sheets. The cafe, both here and in Clocky, will not be open this week, Easter, so you're free to go elsewhere. And Neil is off this week as well, and if you do need someone, a minister or someone for a pastoral need, please ring George. I don't know whether there's numbers in the announcements, but if it's not, I'm sure you will find it quite easily. TAP is on this Wednesday night as well. It's on here at 7:30, and it's on in Clocky as well at 7:30. Please, there's a lot less things going on now as we approach the summertime, and TAP will be going on right through the summer because we believe that prayer is paramount to everything that happens within Trinity, and we pray as a congregation corporately together, and I believe it makes a big difference to how the work and God works within this place and within Clocky as well. So if you can, please do come along, and don't be scared of a prayer meeting, please, because it's very informal, and we just pray silently or outwardly, just whatever way God directs us in that. So please do come along to that. You still remember the Abana Choir that was here. The final sum that was raised in that between that Friday night, I think it was, when the children came along to sing, and we had a full hall and different fundraiser things after that, they raised a total of 2,700. So so I just want to thank Colin and the mission team for putting that together. Colin put a lot of work into it in getting things organized and getting homes for the children organized and getting down here organized as well. I just want to thank him and the mission team as well for organizing all that. Okay, I think that's me. This is Easter Sunday morning. Let us open with God's word. This morning I just want to open in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Let us stand and let us sing our first song this morning. And it's a lovely song. And for those that were up at 7 o'clock this morning down Clocky, we sung this song in an amazing morning down there. And see what a morning, with a dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Let us stand and let's praise God.
Angels and mountains.
turn to God in prayer. Let us just pray. Father God, how amazing is your love. A love that overcomes. A love that endures. A love that redeems. How astounding is your life. A life that sustains. A life that heals. And a life that creates. How awesome is your hope. A hope that promises, restores, and inspires. How absorbing is your truth. A truth that releases. A truth that changes. And a truth that rebuilds. How we worship you as we remember the moment when your love conquered all. When out of the cave of sorrow, Jesus arose to release forgiveness to the world. And each time we encounter this resurrection day, we are again lifted to an eternal place. Our sin, brokenness, and darkness fall away, and your light and peace flood our lives. How we thank you for this incredible celebration we call Easter. Gracious and loving God, the resurrection of your Son has not pulled us far from our old ways. Our faith becomes fear in the face of the world's troubles. We trust more in the power of the way things are than in the new wet life that you grant. We hesitate to speak out against wrong, convinced it will do no good. We excuse ourselves from the chances to help and tell others. And we stay busy with small concerns to avoid facing our shortcomings. This Easter, we pray that the love of God is resurrected, is reborn, is renewed inside all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I think we have an Easter choir, and they're going to come now and they're going to sing a piece, Because He Lives.
Thank you.
Okay, we're going to open God's Word now. It's page 1000 in your pew Bibles. It's Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, and it's page 1000 in your pew Bibles. Just give everybody a moment to get back to their seats, and then we'll open the Word of God. Matthew 28, then, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." And may God bless this word as we read it today. Okay, now there's a young group that's going to come and sing to us this morning. They've been practicing hard. I've had the privilege of listening to them over the last few Sundays. They call themselves Rooted. I don't know where the name come from, but they call themselves Rooted, and they're going to sing a song to us this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Very good. Well done. You've been practicing hard at that, and it really come across really well there. Now we're all going to sing again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary. You died for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Let us stand and let us sing. And after this, the children will leave for K4C. And I do believe there's a treat out there for you this morning, so you need to go. Okay, this is now a time in our service that we give to the Lord, and we give in that way and through our offering. So let us offering be collected. Thank you. Father God, we just thank you on this glorious day that we can reach into our pockets, Father God, whether we're rich or poor, Father God, that we will give with incredible generosity to your need, Father God. And we pray that this money will be used to glorify your kingdom, Father God, in many ways, through showing love to others in many ways, Father God. We lift it up to you now. May you bless it, may you guide it, and may you direct where this money would go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to pray for others this morning, I just wanted to highlight to you is the prayer text line that continues to go on. There's about 60 people now on that prayer text line, and people would send me different prayer requests, and it's good to know that there's 60 people at least praying, but there could be more. And if you can pray, and I know everybody can pray, and you want to be on that line, then my number's on the back of the announcement sheet there. Just text me a wee thing and I'll put your number on it, and when a prayer request comes through, that you will get it, because I believe the more people that pray, the more things will happen. And having seen on the prayer text line how prayers have been answered in different ways, maybe not always in the way that we would like, but certainly it's a joy to see people thanking God for answered prayer. So just remember that, and if you want to be in that, please join up. I'd love to get to 100 people on that prayer text line and maybe over it. So you can have a wee think about that anyway. Let us just shut our eyes and let us just think of others now as we come to God in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for the greatness of your love shown to us in Jesus Christ, who's willing to die for us, to bring us into your family, and to bless us with the life that lasts forever. We thank you for the new life we celebrate at Easter. Help us to keep growing in the life that never comes to an end. Father God, we do pray for everyone here today. Lord, we don't know everything about them, but we know from your word that you know everyone. You know every single hair on their head. We pray for husbands and wives that you would be in their marriages, building them up, bringing unity and love into their relationships, that you would indeed be at the center of all that they do together. We remember the children in each family, those that went out to K4C, that you would continue to bless them, to guide them as they come and as they listen to your word, and as they take that back, that joy back into their families. We pray that they would see that joy that only you can bring. We remember everyone, both young and old, that they would let your spirit free in their lives, that they would not put walls up against what you want them to be and do. And we pray that everyone would listen and act as the Spirit prompts. We pray for our families, our friends, and all those we care about. We fill them, please fill them with hope and happiness, Lord. And we pray for people who are unhappy today, those who are hungry, those who are homeless, those who fear violence or harm. We particularly remember Lear McKee's family as they come to terms with a mindless act and the loss of a partner and a daughter. We pray for those who are ill or facing difficulties. May they find hope in the cross of Christ and be strengthened by the knowledge of their love. And for those, Father God, that don't know you, you know, Father God, you want all people to turn from their living way, doing their own thing, and to come to you. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord does not delay his promise, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we pray, Father God, our great sovereign God, that you will engineer circumstances in their lives that will show them their deep and desperate need for you. Father, we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Okay, I was going to say the older group, maybe. Last time I said older, I get into trouble. But it's the group up from the young group, let's call them that. They're going to come and sing to us now, Living Hope, another ministry song.
Mountain I could not climb in despair. just want to say a big thank you to everyone who's been involved in delivering such a wonderful ministry to us this morning, both in Clochy and here in Grey Abbey. Richard led the service just in the same way that Norman led the service here. And I have felt blessed to be able to sit in my own church at home and just be ministered to. Quite often when that happens to me, I'm in a different church, not surrounded by all of you folk. So it's been lovely to be at home and be ministered to today. This is the morning when we celebrate Jesus being alive. And that is the moment that we're going to look at now in the next few minutes. And tonight I was reading through the synoptic gospels, all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, from the entrance into Jerusalem all the way through to the resurrection. And this morning, there was a theme that came through. And it made me think of power struggles. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a power struggle. Two people really vying for the top dog or the top notch or something like that. And maybe that's in a relationship between husband and wife. It can happen. Between siblings. Any siblings here ever vied with a brother or sister for top notch? That's a lot. I got a rumble. Maybe at work. Maybe there's something at work that you're involved in. Maybe there's something in church where there's people vying for top notch and there's a struggle. Perhaps you've stood back and watched that struggle unfold. Quite often, it's funny watching people trying to get the better of each other. But often, doesn't it spill out? It spills out to everybody around and usually has a negative effect on everything that's going on. We see it too in sports. And as you know, I like sports and I like to play a bit and take part and watch. And if you follow football, there's been a number of occasions, some very famous occasions, where between the manager and the star player, they've butted heads and who's got control, who's got influence over the team? Is it the star player, maybe the captain, or is it the manager? That happens. In Formula One, there's lots of vying for supremacy. The top teams are always trying to see who's the best, not just to get the most points or to win, but they have influence. The top teams have influence over the whole sport, so they're vying for that. And maybe you like watching boxing. It's the ultimate psychology, physicality, in a ring, two boys beating lumps out of each other in the name of sport. But especially in sport, you get this thing, in this power struggle, you get this thing called sandbagging. Now, whenever I said sandbagging this morning in Clochy, I get these blank faces. And it's just about the same this morning here. So does anybody put your hand up if you know what the term sandbagging means? Yeah, there's some sporty looking folk there. Everybody else has to be. Right, sandbagging. Sandbagging is to just hold back. Not put everything in. Not all the energy, not all the power. Just hold back. And I tried to look and see what sandbagging, where it originated from, but I couldn't find it. But it just means to hold back. F1 teams do it all the time. They have different modes on their engines. So they'll go out and they'll do some qualifying laps. There's three phases to the qualifying. And they'll let the opposition get really close to that time. And the opposition think, oh, we have a chance to do better than the top two big teams. And then they turn up the maximum power. They put the engine modes right up to max. And they go out and they blow the opposition away. Not only do they get the top time or the fastest time, but they demoralize the opposition. Now, if I say to you folks, rope-a-dope, does anyone know what that refers to? Oh, you don't watch sport at all. Back in the day, Rumble in the Jungle. Muhammad Ali, George Foreman. Is that ringing any bells with you? One or two, yeah. Old George stood and beat lumps out of Muhammad Ali all those first rounds. And Muhammad Ali, he stood and he took all of those punches. The big George had no pech left in him. Muhammad Ali knew that he was done, so he just went boom, boom. Big George, flat out, on the deck, counted out, knocked out. But thankfully, he got back on his feet and put his name on those lovely grills that we have now that we can cook our burgers. Oh, then somebody's going, oh, was George Foreman a boxer? You've looked at that signature on that thing for years, not knowing who he was. But George Foreman was in a ring with Muhammad Ali and he was sandbagging. He held back. Muhammad Ali held back until the right moment and then he unleashed all the power. Well, I see whenever I was reading through this, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem all the way through to the resurrection, a power struggle between Jesus and the religious authorities. So they'd have been walking around Jerusalem, especially at this time of year. People from all over were there for the Passover, and they'd have been wafting around dressed more elaborately than everyone else. People would have been holding doors and standing back and letting them through and doffing their caps or whatever they did. And all of a sudden, here's this boy comes who's done nothing but stir up trouble in the outlying areas. And he's coming on a donkey, and they're taking their coats off, and they're putting palm branches down, and they're shouting Hosanna and singing He's the King. The popularity contest. Jesus has just taken the ascendancy. And then he goes in and he throws over the tables in the temple, and he charges them for being robbers and making it into a den of thieves. And then he starts teaching, doesn't he? With power and authority. And whenever they try to accuse him, whenever they try to tie him in knots, Jesus just ties them in knots. And Jesus is this new kid on the block. But then in the story, all of a sudden, there's a bit of a change. Next thing we see, Jesus being arrested. And then we see Jesus being tried and beaten and crucified. It's as if the tide had turned. The authorities, they've got the power. And they must be now celebrating because they've got Jesus dead. He's out of the picture. He's gone. He came in here, the big fella. A week later, he is dead. And then we see the Roman authorities. They step in and they just put their power and authority over it all. They take control. So they're the only people who can actually crucify. So they're crucifying. They're taking charge of all of the burial, watching over it, not doing it. They have sealed the tomb, Roman seal on that tomb. And they've placed guards on it, so they are the ultimate authority. But surely whenever we read this, we have to understand that God is sandbagging. God is doing one of the biggest rope-a-dope jobs that we've ever, ever seen. And on Easter morning, we see what we can only class as the knockout blow. We realize on Easter morning, this power struggle has been a no contest. Right from the start, there was that great, powerful outworking of Jesus' death when the whole world shook. That great earthquake, the curtain was torn in two and all that went on there. And now we see this morning, Easter morning, the earth is shaking once again at an angel coming down from heaven. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now I have to say, I have sort of looked at this from a bit of a Northern Ireland perspective. So these Romans have put Jesus in this tomb and they have prized this big stone and they've rolled this big stone over and they've put other stones in to make sure that it's sealed and they've put some sort of rope and seal on it. And they've placed guards on it. And this angel has come down, put his finger on it, rolled it over and went, ah. All right, boys. Oh, sorry. Was that seal meant to mean something there, was it? Sorry about that. We've just had to roll this big stone of yours open here. And that's what it's meant in the language. That's why it's written this way. The angel come down and just flapped this thing away like a pebble and just sat on it. And the guards, brave soldiers, they're so afraid. In verse 2, they're like dead men. And there's real irony in the way that this is written for us. The living were placed to guard the tomb of the dead, but now the living are like those who are dead. And the one who is dead in the tomb that the living are supposed to be guarding is now very much alive. And as we read this story, we notice this. The angel didn't flick the big stone to let Jesus out. He just rolls the big stone open to let everybody see that Jesus is already gone. He's not there. You see, many people thought that Jesus had no power. When he was hanging on that cross, they said, oh, let's see if he can save himself. Sure, he was able to save other people. Save yourself. Go on, save yourself. But Jesus had already told them about his power and his authority whenever he was preaching and teaching. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus had the authority over his own life. And here we are, in this most significant moment for human history. Easter morning, the angel has appeared, the earth is shook, the tomb has been opened. The tomb is empty. But we haven't seen Jesus yet. So let's go to the other people who are here in the morning. The ladies, the women who were there. Now, I don't know if you've ever got to the end of a week and you've just got home, whether it's a Friday night or a Saturday night or whenever it is, you've just got home and you've had to just go and collapse into the chair or just go up and get your jammies on and just get into bed. The week has been so, so difficult. It's been so busy. It's been so awkward. It's been so intense. Maybe it's been so confrontational that you just, maybe it's been all of those things, you just have to go and just lie down. Well, when we consider the type of week that the followers of Jesus have had, we will see that they probably were ready for a lie down. They're with triumphant entry. Wow, hallelujah, Jesus is here. Then there was the opposition built. Then there was betrayal and arrest and a trial and a beating. And all of this was not going the way that everyone thought it was going to go. And next thing, Jesus on the cross and now he's dead. And what an event that was. Curtain torn in two. The tombs opened and people who were dead were seen alive after the resurrection. And then Jesus was buried. Now these women have had a day to contemplate all of that and all that has happened and what is going on. And there's no doubt that they're still confused and not fully understanding what's going on. They're quietly on their way to the tomb. And then an angel appears and there's an earthquake. Just the same as it was on Friday night. A bright white angel appears to them. And in verse 5, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Familiar words, aren't they? We think back to Christmas time. The conception of our Savior Jesus. An angel appears to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid." And now we have an angel at Jesus' resurrection with the same message. Do not be afraid. The women are not to be afraid of the angel's presence, just the way Mary was not to be afraid of the angel's presence. And Mary was not to be afraid of what the angel was about to say that was going to happen to her, the circumstances. And the angel is saying to these women, do not be afraid of what's going on here. You've got it wrong. He knows why they're here, and he makes it clear that they know how the story has gone so far. In verse 5, they say, the angel says, Jesus was crucified. So that word is very strong in the original language. So he is emphasizing, Jesus was crucified. This is not just the fact of some kind of ruse or some kind of illusion, some kind of what we would think of Harry Houdini or Dynamo Magician Impossible. Or have you seen the young guy from Northern Ireland that does this kind of stuff? You haven't seen him, no, on YouTube? So this young guy was hanging over the harbour in Portrush in some kind of box, and the box exploded or went, I don't know, I just didn't remember it all now, but the box opened up and he wasn't there. And he was sitting on the roof or up on the steps on a building the way across the other side of the harbour. He used to clean our windows, by the way. I don't think he does that anymore. But this was no illusion. Jesus was crucified. And the message is, Jesus is alive. Just as he told you. This wasn't new news to them. Sometimes whenever I read these accounts, I get a bit frustrated. It reminds me whenever I was training apprentices. And you tell them a thing once, and then you tell them a second time, and then you tell them a third time. You have to tell them over and over and over again. Some people are smiling. You've either been that apprentice or you've had apprentices. And I never had to be told anything twice, so it wasn't applying to myself. But back in chapter 16, verse 21, this is what Jesus says. Well, this is what recorded that Jesus said. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Hello, that's exactly how it happened, how Jesus said. In chapter 17, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." He repeats it again in chapter 20. And somehow I think the penny starts to drop with the ladies and they, oh, I hardly remember that now. And they're instructed to go and tell the other disciples. The Easter morning tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. They've looked in. Jesus is not there. They've had a revelation. They've had an instruction from this angel. But still no Jesus have they seen. And off they go in verse 8. They're on their way, confused and excited in equal measure. Could this be true? We remember he said it. What's going on? And then in verse 9, suddenly Jesus meets them. Greetings, he says. Here he is, Jesus, standing in front of them. The long-awaited, realized, fully, Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they clasp his feet. That's written that way to tell us that this is no dream. This is no apparition. This is not some ghostly figure. Jesus was physically there in front of them. And they physically held on to Jesus. They recognized him. And they worshipped him. And Jesus calms them down and he repeats the words of comfort and instruction from the angel. But Jesus went on to appear to many other people. Later on, just in the middle of the day, or towards the end of the day, from this day that we're talking about, he met two people on the road to Emmaus. And if you come down to Clochy at 6:30 tonight, we'll hear a little bit about how their eyes were opened that moment when Jesus made himself real to them. He went and he appeared to the disciples on a number of occasions, the 11 of them. And then he appeared to 500 people in one go. And then he ascended. And you know, people in the world have said, no, this didn't happen, this couldn't have happened. But we know that the Bible is historically accurate and true. Medically, people who have looked at this have said there's no way that Jesus could have survived what was recorded here in this historical document. He could not have survived it. And his death and his burial, let's not forget, was supervised by the Romans. And they were not going to do anything on the behalf of this small group of people who've been causing them problems. But let's pretend for one moment. Let's pretend that Jesus didn't die. Right? That somehow he came off the cross and he wasn't dead. Let's not forget that Jesus was beaten beyond human recognition. His flesh torn from his body. 3 days. He would never, ever have recovered from those injuries in 3 days. And this resurrected Jesus is the Jesus that they remembered before the crucifixion. And when he appeared to the disciples, they couldn't believe it was him because he wasn't all beat up. But he simply says, look at my hands and my feet. Those scars were still there, but the rest was gone. Jesus Christ lived, was beaten, was crucified and died and was buried. And rose again. Jesus is alive. That is a fact. But what is the significance for us of this most significant moment in history? Well, on the way to that tomb, Jesus accomplished a lot. He took the punishment for our sin. He satisfied God's perfect justice. But at this stage, death remained undefeated. So death is the curse of sin. Paul writes in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But on this day, Jesus defeated death. He rose victoriously over death. See, some thought that Jesus had no power. Save yourself from this cross. Jesus hung on that cross. He was sandbagging. He had the power not only to save himself when he was alive, but he had the power and authority to raise himself from the dead. The knockout blow. And yes, other people had been resurrected. What makes Jesus any different? Well, all of those people who were resurrected, there's a handful of them in the Bible, they're all dead now. They all went on to die. They were resurrected for a gospel purpose. But Jesus is alive. His resurrection is eternal. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that if we have no resurrection, then the gospel is incomplete. He says our faith is futile. And we are to be pitied more than all men. Now at the dawn service this morning, we looked at that moment when death was defeated. We looked at why death needed to be defeated. Where did death come from? The Garden of Eden. We were banished from the Garden of Eden because of disobedience. There was a thing in there called the Tree of Life. We were banished from that, so we don't have the sustenance to live forever. But we looked at the passage in Corinthians where he says death, Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? It is gone. And we look then from the beginning all the way to the end in Revelation, what's it going to look like? A new heaven, a new earth, when we're all physically resurrected in this new Jerusalem. And there will be the tree of life again for all who know and love Jesus. This sustenance, whatever it is on this tree, we'll have access to it so that we can live forever in his presence. But you know, there's something for us in the here and now, not just this eternal picture in Revelation. Because here and now, God has given us this great gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And eternal life starts the moment you believe in Jesus. Eternity doesn't start when you die or when Jesus comes back. When you give your life to Jesus, you are born again. That's the start of eternity for all who believe. And in that moment, you are filled with resurrection power. That's the significance for us. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, God's incomparably great power is for all who believe. So what is this power? It is the power that was the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is the power that is available for all who believe. And Paul tells us in Romans 6, when we are united with Christ, we are united with him in his resurrection. So as Jesus rose from the grave, so we are born again in that faith, dead to sin, and we live a life of righteousness as instruments of righteousness. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is present in all who believe in this room. If you're a believer in this room this morning, you have resurrection power within you. And in the days in which we live, we are surely involved in a power struggle. The world is becoming increasingly secular, turning from God, even in our very identity, in our relationships, in our work ethic, in the days of the week. The commands of God, the pattern that God has given us in the scripture, turning away from it wholesale. And this is the power struggle that we are in, folks. People of faith and the world. And I don't believe that these are days that we should be sandbagging. Peter writes that we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. In Galatians it says, when an opportunity arises, so when any opportunity arises, do good to all people, especially those in the household of God. And Jesus tells us in John 15, it is to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples of the living Jesus. Folks, Jesus is alive today. And when that tomb was found empty, it was the most significant moment in human history. And the power that made that day possible is in all who know and love Jesus, all who believe. And that power is available for you if you don't. It is the greatest power, and you don't need to go on to some comparison website because it's free. Free. It's the greatest deal known to humanity. Make it your deal today. And if it is your deal, let us remember, folks, the power that is within us to go out and declare the praises of Jesus who died and rose again for us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your resurrection power. The power that created this world, the power that created us out of the dust of the ground, the power that is exercised over Satan and all that he tries to do to us. And we pray against him today, Lord, as he would try to steal what you're trying to do here and what you are doing. So we pray protection for every ear that has heard the gospel today, for every believer who is being filled with a reminder of who you are and what you've done in their lives. And for those who don't know and love you, who are being drawn today, we pray protection that the seeds of the gospel would not be stolen from them, but they would be rooted, as we've heard, Lord, and that they would go on to bear much fruit. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning and for this day. And we pray you will continue with us now as we close our service of worship, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final piece of praise. You know, sometimes you really, you know, you think, what are we doing? We're putting this all together. It was ages ago. I can't remember, Heather, how long ago it was whenever you filled in the orders of service. It could have been a month ago. Yeah. A month ago. I only wrote this sermon, finished it off the day before yesterday. The theme of power was not in my mind, so Heather had already chosen this piece, the power of the cross. So let us stand and sing about something that is very real to us today, the power of the cross. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and dwell in us, both now and forevermore. Amen.